the city of the kingdom, Port Elizabeth. And in the process of living there, it changed to Ngabecha. So a funny story, Sarah actually flew out of Port Elizabeth International Airport to visit the family, and she flew back in to Chief David Steenman International Airport when she came back. In the process of her flying, they changed the name. But 7 weeks ago, on April the 7th, I must get it right because it is my daughter's birthday now. On April the 7th, we had a new addition to our family. So the last time I was here, I had two daughters. Anne Hope is 5, Calla Joy is 2, and now we have a new addition to the family, Nora Mercy. How's that? Named after Mark's church. Nora Mercy was born 7th of April, and she, when I was preparing this talk, and I wanted to share a little bit to you guys about wholeness, and this whole theme of wholeness that the Lord has been taking me on over this season, because we can get distracted, and we can get caught, and we can get hurt, and we can get frustrated in life, hey? Even following Jesus, we find him, and it's this wonderful honeymoon phase, and then we realize there's this journey of walking out, what it looks like to follow Jesus. And Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the mystery and the victory. And I love that, because sometimes we can get so caught up in the pain, we get stuck. But Paul identifies the pain and the suffering in our lives following Jesus as the mystery, the unresolved things in our life. But there's mystery and there's victory. But when I was thinking and praying, and what, Lord, what do you want to share to Mercy Vineyard today? The word wholeness, this understanding of we are becoming whole people. And when I thought about wholeness, all I could think about was this beautiful little new freshborn. She looks like a wholeness person, hey? She is wonderful. She's lovely. She's the quietest of the lot in the family. With one male and 4 females, there's a lot of talking going on. Amen. Amen. A lot of words. I was on a mission trip last week, and as I was traveling back, I said to the guys in the car, guys, I need to save some words. Because, you know, males only have 5,000 words a day, and they say females have 15,000. So, guys, I've got not one wife. I've got 3 wives at home, my wife and the other 2 that can speak. And so I had to prepare to save a few words in the car so that I get home and I'm not just mute. Amen. But this is a beautiful girl, and when I was thinking about wholeness, I could just picture her little face. But believe it or not, Nora Mercy is going to hurt people one day. She's going to cause pain. She's going to get hurt. And so this whole wonderful picture of wholeness and this beautiful little girl is mixed up in this world of sin and brokenness and pain. And it's all part of the package. So if you want to join me, I want to start off in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And it's one of my favorite passages. This is, and God said, let us make man in our image. Not different, not separate. Let us make man in our image. We have the image of God as we live on this earth. After our likeness, we have the image and likeness of God. And let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and the birds in the heavens and over the livestock and all over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Do you notice how many times the author of Genesis repeats the word created and image? Those are two common words, amen? Created, created, image, created, image. I think he's trying to get this point across to us that we were created in his image. We weren't just by mistake thought about. We were created, we were formed, we were thought about before the world began. We were not a mistake. God wasn't lonely one day and just thought, I'm just going to make man. He prepared and planned this thing from the beginning, creating us in his image. And so what it says to me, first of all, is that the goal of salvation, the goal is not just to be saved from eternal hell. God's goal was for us to understand that we are created in him. that we are called to become more like him. That we are called to become whole. The wholeness was the goal. Freedom and healing and returning to become more like who he is, rather than just ticking a box and waiting to get to heaven. And we know that, but sometimes we don't live it out. We evangelize, or we share, or we live our lives in this thing of, am I saved or not? Have I done it or not? And that is one part of salvation, but we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved one day. And so the invitation or the freedom for me when I read this is what I understand by it is, we are not trying to find or become something necessarily different. What we're doing is we're actually returning to who we were created to be. And so it's not a case, following Jesus' salvation is not a case of us trying really, really hard to become something that we are not. But it's about letting go of the things, the sin, the flesh, the things that want to trap and destroy and compete, and returning back to the order that God created us to be. And so there's a freedom in there. Because we're not forced and put pressure and striving to make it happen in our strength. But if we relent, we surrender, we sacrifice, and we let go, we begin to take on the character of God that he created us to be. We were created in his image, and now we're returning back to that. And that is salvation. And that is wholeness. And that is the joy and the journey and the wonder of this thing that we call doing church, doing life, following Jesus. Because if salvation was just getting saved to go to heaven, what's the point of church? If salvation was just getting to heaven, what's the point of evangelism? I'm done. Tick. If salvation is just about getting to heaven, what's the point of reading the Bible and praying and journeying with the Lord? What's the point of relationship? It doesn't make sense. And so today, just to help us clarify again, remind us things that we already know, but remind us, salvation is not just, am I going to heaven or not? It's an invitation to realize God is calling us back to him, to become like him, to become whole, to become free, to receive healing, to receive joy, to enjoy the season that we're here and prepare for eternity. Amen? 1 Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, for freedom's sake, Christ has set you free. For freedom's sake. Christ has set you free. We have received this freedom, and now we're investing in this freedom. But he goes on and he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery. I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to go back to what I know or who I was than to pursue who I'm becoming. It's easier just to accept and manage the difficult, broken parts of me rather than want to pursue freedom. It's chaff. It's risky. It's vulnerable to say, I don't want to live the way I'm living. I want to live free. I want to get rid of these old chains that I'm being trapped on. And so Paul is saying there, guys, freedom is a sake, and we must celebrate that, but we must realize that it's much easier, if we're not standing firm, to just go back into a yoke of slavery, to fall back into our old character, to accept it, to kind of put the car into cruise control. And so we need to not allow that to happen. We need to pursue the Lord. 1 Peter 1, he says, be holy as I am holy. Peter's encouraging us, saying the invitation for each one of us is not, God is not saying, go and do something, go and prove, go and earn. He is saying, follow my example. God has already done it. God has shown us the blueprint. He has shown us how to live. Be holy as I am holy. I have showed you how to live this life. Now follow me. Whereas in the world and the enemy, what he does is he wants us to do something different. He wants to push. He wants to get us out of our rhythm. The Lord is saying, no, it's an invitation into something that I've already prepared. Not a forcing into something that you are not knowing what's going on. So, And the challenge for us, friends, is that we've taken holiness and we've taken wholeness as a way of I must be good. I must be perfect. The church has used the word holiness for wholeness, but it's taken on a whole new meaning. The word wholeness relates us too much to our actions. I have to be good. I must get it right. There's something that I need to do in my life to make this thing happen. We've put a lot of pressure on ourselves, and then their reaction is we've kind of given up, or we've kind of just tried to fake it till we make it. And I don't know about you. Maybe you're in that situation right now in your life. I'm tired. I've been there. I've got the shirt, David. I'm not going down that road anymore. I'm just going to accept. It's too hard to try. Or I'm going to just fake it till I make it. And the real question, the invitation to us, I just want to unpack it a little bit today. It's just this freedom to realize it's not up to you. The pressure is not on you. He has already prepared something wonderful that we get to walk in. And so one of the Greek words for salvation is sozo, used over 100 times in the New Testament, meaning to save, to heal, to deliver, and to make whole. It goes beyond spiritual salvation to encompass physical healing, restoration, preservation from danger. It implies a full package of restoration for spirit, soul, and body. And if I had to preach again, I would preach on the unpacking that spirit, soul, and body, a wonderful understanding of how that looks. That our spirits have become alive as we've given our life to Jesus, but we still walk around with this skinny, tall body. And we still walk around with this very intense, passionate mind that are still trying to work in the way of the world. And so we're challenged in this mystery and this conflict. But the fact of the matter is, friends, God doesn't want us, he doesn't want to just save us from hell when we die. He wants to transform us into a whole person from today. What a wonderful invitation. And so there's no better person who understood this journey of wholeness than our friend Peter. Peter, the apostle of Jesus, the disciple, the follower, the fisherman, he was quite a wild cat. If you've read about Pete, if you've heard his stories, he was a little bit like me. We get everything, we learn from our mistakes. We do it wrong first time, we understand it, and then we can kind of perfect it. And Pete is a wonderful example for us to live by. Because if you feel like you've made mistakes, you feel like you just haven't got it right, well, there's someone who's in your corner, and that's Peter. Peter, look at this. Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. Peter was the only disciple who dared to rebuke Jesus. Hey? Imagine rebuking Jesus. You won't go to the cross. That's never going to happen on my watch. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Imagine. I think we're in a good boat here. Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. Jesus addressed Peter as Satan alone among the other disciples. Imagine Jesus calling you Satan. I think you would leave the church. Amen. It's not a good membership strategy. Peter cut the ear of the soldier and Jesus had to heal. Imagine Jesus about to go to the cross the next day. He's just focusing on that. And then he's got his little friend here cutting ears off. You say, Pete, just stop. Did you not listen? Did you not understand all the stories? For 3 years I've been walking with you, my friend, and you're still taking control of the situation. Just stop it. You know? And Peter, we know, denied Jesus 3 times. So if there's someone who'd made mistakes, Peter is the one who knows how to make mistakes. But Peter, look at his achievements as well. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anyone except the name of Jesus. No one speaks in the Gospels as often as Peter did. And Jesus spoke more to Peter than to any other individual. Peter confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciple. You know, he says, where else should we go? You hold the keys to the kingdom. Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple. Peter put his nets out at the direction of Jesus to bring in a massive catch of fish. Peter stepped out of the boat during a raging storm and walked on the water with Jesus. No one else I've heard has walked on the water other than Jesus and Pete. And so I hope you're getting this picture, this understanding. Peter understood that through his life of ups and downs, that God wants to take broken people and make them whole. If there's one person that you can understand and relate to who should understand wholeness, that wholeness is not being good, that wholeness is not trying to just perfect it in your own strength, but wholeness is about surrendering yourself to the King and allowing to walk out a journey with Him, the one person that knows that should be Pete. Because he's made every mistake, but he's also made a lot of achievements. And I think if I had to sit down with Peter one day in heaven and explain to them, I think he would say to us, David, don't put so much pressure on yourself. Because I've learned through my mistakes, and I learned that actually through those mistakes, I learned the successes. And we got to take a little bit less, a little pressure on making it happen ourselves, and a little bit more humility and mercy on ourselves to allow the Lord to speak, to heal, to bring freedom into our lives. So, on that note, you can turn with me if you've got a physical Bible, if you've got a phone. Please take out your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. And what I want to do is I just want to unpack for a few minutes Peter's first chapter, his letter, trying to understand wholeness. And you'll notice as we go through this one chapter how many times he repeats salvation. Because he is understanding salvation and wholeness is the same thing. Salvation is not just being saved to go to heaven, but it's becoming whole now and finally in eternity. So number one, what do we learn about wholeness through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1? Number one, wholeness starts not by reward, but by receiving God's mercy. Wholeness starts the journey of becoming free, the journey of being healed. The journey of finding freedom in following Jesus doesn't begin with reward. It doesn't begin with your efforts. It begins with God's mercy. And so we love this name of this church because it's all about mercy. Mercy is more than forgiveness. Mercy is forgiveness and freedom and another chance and another chance and another chance. Look at this. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a lot of words there, but what it should show us is Peter's excited. Peter gets something here. He's trying to explain everything all in one go. He's trying to paint this whole picture to us. Guys, this is what wholeness is about. This is where wholeness starts, and this is how you get wholeness. He's talking about that. Blessed be the God of his mercy. It's the Father heart of God. It begins with his mercy. It all starts and it all ends in his mercy. It's all about his mercy. If we move away from his mercy, we lose everything. Because we become critical, we become judgmental, we become angry, we become controlling. And everything that we do is formed into the mercy. Then he goes on, because of his great mercy, not because of our efforts, but because of his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, saved, salvation, into a living hope, not a waiting hope, not a boring hope, a living hope, a hope that we are living in. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. So his mercy, we are saved in a living hope through Jesus' resurrection. Not just through the cross, through the resurrection. The cross defeated sin. The resurrection empowers us to live a new life. Salvation. And he goes on and he says, to inheritance. So we receive this inheritance. This inheritance that we're living out, this living hope, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You cannot lose it, he's saying. You can only forget it. You can only walk away from what you have committed to. You cannot lose it because Jesus has already done it. We just access the inheritance when we give our life to Jesus. You see, it's more about God's motive that he did this than our efforts. God didn't come because we were good. God didn't come because he just felt sorry for us. God came because he loves us because of his nature. We understand wholeness and salvation through the eyes of God's nature, not through our nature or our efforts. Does that make sense? We understand God's salvation through his nature. And so you see, Peter's bringing it on there. It's all about his mercy. It's a born again, living hope. It's an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's all about his mercy. It's all about his power. It's all about God. He's given us this wonderful gift that we get to enjoy, receive, or deny. Wholeness starts not by reward, by receiving God's mercy. Let's jump to number two. Number two, wholeness is not freedom from trials, but the ability to experience freedom in and through the trials. This is a big one. A lot of time I have noticed in my 11 years of full-time ministry from Camps Bay to Port Elizabeth for the last 7 years, a lot of time people walk away because of trials. We fall in love with the Lord and it's glorious and it's wonderful and we find freedom. And then the suffering and the trials and the frustrations and the unanswered questions become, hey? And we start sitting and going, but if God is so good and what Peter's saying, great mercy, why would this happen to me? Friends, if we can grasp and understand trials, not every trial, but the trials of life, if we can put them into the right bracket, we will be sustainable in keeping it the Lord's and not ours. Because trials and frustration, what it does is it makes us try to take over the things that are going on in our life. What does he say? Look at verse 6 to verse 9. In this you rejoice, i.e. in this salvation, in this wholeness, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He's not saying every trial is from God. Make that note, very, very important. Not every trial is from the Lord. But you have been grieved by various trials, some trials that you cannot control. That just following Jesus, things begin to happen that we can't understand. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of words there again. Pete's just getting excited here. But what he's trying to say is gold, even though it's an imperishable metal, it does burn up in the hottest fire. But your faith is even stronger than gold. Because when faith goes through trials, what comes out the end when we keep going is a result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What he's trying to say there is that when we come to the Lord and we understand the trials that come, the suffering of Jesus, and I always say to people, how do you know if this is something that this suffering is caused because you're following the Lord? Well, did Jesus suffer in that? If it's in line with Jesus' suffering, then accept it. Go for it. Accept the suffering of Jesus. Because what Peter's saying is part of wholeness is not the removal of suffering, not the removal of trials, but it's working to learn out how to stay still, how to stay clear, and how to stay focused on the Lord in the trials. The trials of our career, the trials of waking up at 2 a.m. for a crying baby. Why do we do this? the trials of people misunderstanding us. A comical trial, waking up in the morning, do I look at my phone or do I engage with the Lord? That is a trial. It's hard to follow the Lord. The trials of coming to church on a Sunday. These are part, these are some not important trials and some very, very important trials, but all of them are part of this following Jesus. And the real question is, if we try and avoid the trials, we'll never walk in freedom. But as we pursue Jesus in the midst of the trials, we begin to experience freedom in and through them. Because what happens is, as we hold on to the Lord, what really begins to happen, friends, and this is the most beautiful thing, when we're going through the trials, regardless of what they are, and we begin to trust Jesus, what Peter's trying to say, that your faith begins to be refined, i.e., you stop holding it to yourself, and you start giving it to the Lord. If you're like me, and you find like you keep on trying to pull back and control and hold things from the Lord, how do I surrender these things to the Lord? Well, maybe we're not allowing ourselves to go through the trials. Because what trials begin to do is begin to help us realize that it's His, not ours. Because when I'm out of control and I trust in the Lord, I begin to realize He is in control. And that's what Peter's saying. You love Him even though you don't see Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with the joy. You begin to realize when you go through trials, you find freedom in it because you realize, I can love Him and it's not up to me. It's not up to my energies and how my mind is feeling whether I'm in relationship with the Lord or not. It's up to Him. And so whether in storms or whether in joy, I can enjoy His presence because He is there. So the wholeness is not freedom from trials, but the ability to experience freedom in and through the trials. Number three, wholeness is not just for some, but God's plan beforehand for everyone. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look around other people and I say, oh, the Lord is on them more than me. He's got a better plan for them than my life. And we begin to take away the opportunity for wholeness in our life. Wholeness is for everyone. Look at verse 10 to verse 12. Concerning the salvation, Peter says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. I.e., these guys are thinking about things. They were trying to work out what's this about. They were realizing the things that they were prophesying, the things they were understanding, wasn't just for them. It was for us. It's for everyone. The promises on my life are not just for me, but they're also for my kids and my kids' kids. The words that were spoken over my life, maybe I will never see. Maybe my kids will see it. You see, we got to think more than just our generation. We got to think generations. And that's what he's trying to understand here. The prophets are trying to understand this. They were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Basically, he's just saying they prepared and prophesied and understood things that we are now enjoying. Not David, not Sarah, not one or two of us, not Mark, for all of us. Whether we're willing to invest in the invitation of wholeness. Number four, wholeness requires ownership. Now you'll notice in this letter, things shift now. The first three points, Peter is all talking about it's all his. Don't know if you noticed that. The first, the second, the third, it's all up to God. It's His mercy. There's freedoms and trial based on us just surrendering. And it's God's plan for us. So it's all Him. Then He shifts the story now into our responsibility. And I think this is where I often get trapped. We go, wow, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me. Cool. But where's my part to play in this process? What's my responsibility? Number four, wholeness requires ownership. Verse 13, therefore, he's shifting the tone now. Preparing your minds for action
and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be sober-minded. What does sober-minded mean? It means fixated on what the Lord has said. It's not allowing yourself to get distracted. It's putting the blinders on and saying, I'm going to go full that. I'm not going to look to the left and right. I'm not going to be swayed by emotions and by distractions and by other things. I'm going to stay and move as he calls me. Sober-minded. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I always say, we believe to understand. We don't understand to believe. You say, well, David, I rather would understand and then I'll believe. But that's fine, but then we never really get into his presence. You can never go into his presence if you're waiting for him to come, in that sense. You want to move into his presence. We want to take ownership and step into what he says. So we believe and we begin to understand. And so it requires ownership. And for a lot of us and for followers of Jesus, I think this is where we often get trapped. We understand this wholeness. It's wonderful to talk about the mercy of God. But why don't I ever get it? Or am I being sober-minded? Am I disciplining? Am I reorganizing? Am I prioritizing my life around the things that God has called me to, that he said? Or am I being swayed like a leaf in the wind? Ownership. Number five, wholeness is disrupted by our destructive passions and ignorance. Look where Peter goes now. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I love the word ignorance. We'll get back into that. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. In all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. A lot is there, I know. But basically, what he's trying to say is, guys, don't allow the things that compete for his attention, the destructive things, to get in the way. Don't allow your ignorance to get in the way. I always say to people, what we watch is what we become. What we listen to is what we become. What we read is what we become. Maybe not for some of us here, but the young people back in PE, they like to watch some very, very interesting series on Netflix and Disney Plus. I was scrolling through the other day, and there's one series that's literally called Evil. Imagine that, Evil. it's like so plain in sight. Hey? Imagine flicking through. I'm just gonna check it out to see, you know, if the Lord is in that, to see what young people are watching. No, don't be ignorant. Amen. Don't be ignorant. Don't invest in things that are gonna distract and cause destruction. Don't be ignorant to the things that want to compete for our attention with the Lord. No wonder wholeness becomes a frustrating, difficult thing to walk in, because there's so many things that get in the way that compete with us. And so Peter is saying, don't let your destructive passions, don't go back to your old ways. Don't be ignorant. Cut away the things that get in the way. I love that parable in Matthew 13:44, where he says there, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. When I begin to understand that understanding of what Jesus is talking about with the kingdom, basically he's saying the kingdom is like this man. He finds something. He didn't make it happen. He found it. And then he covers it up. He goes and sells everything because everything he has is not as important as the treasure that is there. And then he buys the field and he inherits this treasure, and that is the kingdom. And so what it's trying to say, what Jesus is trying to say there, he's trying to say, don't allow the things get to compete. Because it wasn't that he made it happen that made the kingdom come and grow. It was that he had to find it. The kingdom was there. And we need to invest and we need to look. And so we need to prioritize more of our lives allowing the things to not compete and distract and get in the way, rather than trying to make it happen in our own strength. We force, oh Lord, where's your kingdom? Bring it, come. The kingdom is here. It's amongst us, it's in us, it's around us. And so it's more prioritized for us as followers of Jesus to say, how are we getting things out of the way so that we can find it? Rather than how can we make it happen in our strength? The man didn't make the treasure. He found it. It was always there. And so we've got to find ways of not allowing destructive passions and ignorance to get in the way of the treasure that is in us. Okay. Number six and finally, and I'll wrap up with this. Wholeness is ultimately a life led by God's word, more than driven by self-reliance. Look at verse 22. He ends off the letter, the chapter one. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Basically, Peter's trying to end up, because for some of us, we ask, David, what do we do now? Where do we go? How do we get this thing happening? There's so many destructive passions. There's so many ignorance. There's so many trials. How do I make sure that I'm on the track of seeking wholeness? Well, Peter ends it by just saying, stay in the word. Don't deviate from the word. Don't look in different directions to find something out there that's going to soothe our itchy ears, as Paul says to Timothy. But stay in the word, because when you stay in the word, it will begin to help you begin to see what is right and what is wrong. It solidifies, it secures you, and it reminds you. And so if you don't hear anything else, and you're saying, oh, David, I only heard two things. I really want to pursue wholeness because I believe it is there for me. Only other thing you got to do is go home and begin to invest in the word. And out of that, begin to walk out this journey of what Jesus is calling you and I to be. Stay centered here. He has done it all. He's finished the prize. And now it's our opportunity to invest in that. And so to end off, conclusion, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, i.e. bring wholeness completely. And may your whole spirit and your whole soul and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God wants to sanctify our spirit. He wants to sanctify our minds. He wants to sanctify our bodies. He wants to bring wholeness. He wants to bring freedom. He wants to bring healing. And as I end off, it reminds me of, because I'm a father of three little ones, I play a lot of hide and seek. And when it's my turn, I often hide in a very easy spot. And, you know, hiding behind the curtains and they can see your feet and they're looking around. You know, you got to play the part as a father. Amen. And then eventually they find you and it's like, oh, I found you, Dad. And then it's their turn to hide. And often what they do, especially the little one, the two-year-old, she thinks my spot is a very good spot. So she goes and hides in the exact same spot that I was in. Because now that's the one. And so I've got to walk around and I've got to play play the part of not knowing where she is. The funny thing is, sometimes if I take too long, she gets bored and she starts taking her nappy off. And so sometimes all the thing that I see as I walk around trying to find this little girl is this little bottom. Just hiding behind the couch, you know. All she's covering is her face, but that's enough. And I got to walk around and go, where are you? You know, where are you? What's going on? What's happening? And she's giggling and, ooh, it's very, very fun. And I'm saying, okay, where are you? How many minutes can I? Okay, well, let's go. What are we looking for? And eventually we find her and she's overjoyed and she wants to do it again and do it again and do it again. And the one day as I was playing this game, it just occurred to me, I felt the Lord just say to me, David, this is what it looks like. This is what wholeness looks like. This is what following Jesus looks like. This is this journey. If you've committed to follow Jesus, this journey of following and becoming whole looks like. We think we're hiding and we've got a really good hiding place. And we're like, I'm just going to sit here just for a while. I'm just going to just need a bit of time, David. I just need a bit of time, Lord. I just need a time just to heal and then I'll come out. And we think we're hiding in a really good place, but actually our bottoms are just out. And there's God and he's kind of waiting and he's hoping and he's inviting and but he's never going to force and be like, oh, what's wrong with you? You know, that was an easy spot. Why are you running away? Hurry up. No, he's a father. He's a merciful dad. And so what he's doing, it's not about us hiding and then trying to find God in this mystery of a world. But wholeness and following Jesus on this journey is allowing God to find you. It's staying where you are and realizing he's a good dad, he's going to come, and allowing him to find you. The Lord wants to find you, and he wants to bless, and he wants to heal, and he wants to restore, and he wants to free. And you don't have to hide, and you don't have to hold, and you don't have, it's not really a good hiding place. He knows where you are. It's about allowing him to find us. And so you might not be a follower of Jesus. And you'll be saying, David, I don't know about this whole thing. And that's fine. It's absolutely fine. Or you might have been a follower of Jesus for 50 years. You must say, I've got the t-shirt. I know it all. I've been there, done that. David, I'm fine where I'm at. I want to invite us as we minister and as we just pray and as we journey following Jesus on this wonderful adventure of mystery and victory. I want to encourage us, wherever you are on that journey, to not lose sight that he is looking for you. He is wanting to find you. He is waiting to be found by you. You're not having to find and hard work and look, where are you, Lord? It's about waiting in your position. It's about surrendering the things that get in the way and allowing him to find you because he has come. And he loves you. And then it's as we go on this journey of following Jesus, it's knowing it's a wholeness journey. It's a sanctifying journey. It's a freeing journey. It's one of healing. And so today, I want to pray for us that. I want to pray that we would encounter greater measures of wholeness in our lives. If you are going through things that are hard, if you have put things away, if you've hidden things from the Lord and you say, I'm not going down there, that's absolutely fine. But I want to invite you to open up a little bit more and allow the Lord to bring his healing and his freedom into those spaces. But more than that, to add joy, to add fun and celebration to this thing, because it's not just about healing from pain. It's about realizing there's a wonderful adventure that we're all on and that there's always more. There's always more for you and for me. There's always more that the Lord wants to bless and to free and to grow us in. So why don't you stand with me and let's pray.